Brethren, if you're just tuning in, once again, greetings to all of you. I'd mentioned at the end of the announcements that I'd been looking for a particular rendition of a song, and it is "Let There Be Peace on Earth." And if we had Mr. Link here, he could sing that for us. A little awkward to do some of these live performances on the internet, but those things will improve, and I'm sure there'll come a time to do that. The words are really striking. It's a song it's been around since about 1955, according to what I've been able to find out, but some of the words from it is just, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." And I'm not going to try to give you any special music and spare all of you here by singing it, but it says, "Let there be peace on earth," continuing here, "the peace that was meant to be." And I won't go through all of the words, but ends up saying to take each moment and to live each moment in peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Now that's a feeble attempt, admittedly, to what is a very lyrical and a very beautiful and a very true song. Peace. Surely peace is the great and altruistic desire of all of humanity. But whose peace, and on whose terms would we ever achieve peace? No, a tyrant could subjugate whole nations, and for them, it would be a problem. For him, not much of a problem. That would constitute peace on his terms. Peace in the Middle East. How many times have we heard that term mentioned? How many times has it been printed in the print media? Talked about, hoped for, prayed about. But you know, those words, peace in the Middle East, have been used time and time again until the words simply fail in their meaning. We often hear of peace talks, but the results, and the results, is it something when we hear that word that there are peace talks going on, do we really hope with confidence that something good is going to come from peace talks? Not really. Usually, if it's not outright failure, at best, it's just a temporary truce. And it's something, peace is not something that lasts for this world, not in its history and not in its current events. In fact, God himself describes the condition of mankind, and in particular, our times, the end of the age, with these words from Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. And I'm just going to quote these few words from Jeremiah 6:14, saying, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." And that pretty accurately describes our condition, our human condition. Peace. Is peace something you have, you personally, individually? Do you experience peace deep down and in the core of who you are? Are you at peace with your mate and children? Are you at peace with your neighbors on either side of you, or in back of you, or across the road from you, or down the road from you? And are you at peace with strangers? In just the normal concourse of daily living, do you come across as a peaceful person? But importantly, here's a question we all must consider in our lives, and especially on this Feast of Trumpets. Are we, individually, at peace with God? We know that Jesus Christ absolutely will return to this earth. That means that he will leave where he is in heaven with a specific goal and a purpose in mind. That is to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. In that time, he will also establish and enforce peace on the earth, something the earth has never experienced. Peace is the great hallmark, the qualitative and identifying characteristic of God's kingdom, of God's rule, of God's way of living. This Feast of Trumpets that we are observing is a reminder of the awesome and tumultuous change that will actually be necessary to bring peace to this earth. It is not going to be a happy time for this earth when God finally has to intervene by sending His Son back to establish the rule of the kingdom of God on this earth. If you were to refer to that booklet and read the booklet, our newest one coming out just after the feast, you'll know that the times ahead are going to be truly tumultuous. And they're going to be awe-inspiring, and they're going to be troublesome. Now, that's a time yet in the near future for this earth. But in consideration of that coming day, I want to speak about the way of peace. Even now, even as we are assembled on this holy day, we all have part of an advanced mission. We are emissaries preparing the way for the time of Jesus Christ's return. So there's something that you and I need to be doing, brethren. We can't be just sitting here observing a day with no interconnection to it, no relating to this day that's imminent on the horizon of this earth and in the future of this world and its population. What should we be doing now? For certain, we don't go hide in a cave, and for certain also, many have, in a veritable sense, have gone off and hidden in a cave. In fact, we don't simply learn the truth and pull the covers up over our heads. It's not enough just to know what the truth is and what the future is. We have to be doing something. We have to be doing something right now. Instead of pulling the covers up over our heads, on the contrary, once we have learned the truth of God, that is the way of peace. That's where it's revealed within the truth of God. We have a tremendous obligation. And we're going to be held accountable for that obligation. We're accountable right now today in the way we observe this day. And in a sense, brethren, I talked about just a minute ago about us having an advanced mission, that we are emissaries. It is, in fact, that we are ambassadors of peace in this world right now. Ambassadors of the peace of the kingdom of God. Paul provides the details of this awesome job we have been given. And I want to make this point very clearly and very directly, that this is an ongoing job. It's one that we must be involved in now in all of our lives. And how that ranks in our lives, and the priority that it should take individually, is spelled out in the Word of God, and we'll get to that in a little bit too. But let's turn over to begin in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5. And as again I go through this sermon this morning, brethren, please keep in mind that we need to recapture a sense of being involved in the work of God now. We have real things that we need to be doing right now as individuals. It's not just learning the truth. It's doing something with that truth. And that concept of kind of going to sleep at the wheel, of becoming one of the unwise virgins that Matthew 25 talks about, is something we must avoid at all costs. We can't let the light of the truth go out in our lives individually. Now, how do we do that? Mr. Armstrong often referred to the fact that, and I'll paraphrase a little bit of what he says, but he refers to the fact that if you really want to be in, you know, involved in growing and truly accomplishing something in the truth of God, you have to be in the work of God, accomplishing, moving this gospel, doing whatever you can, being a part of the team of getting out this warning message, as well as the truth of the proper way to live. Can you imagine what this world, your friends, just, I ask you how, if you were at peace with your neighbors, your doormates, whoever it might be, if they knew of this way of life, And if they were trying to live this way of life, think of the great peace that would descend on them. We should be lights of that peace. We should be living it so brightly that people are struck by that light and they ask us questions about that light. And we can give an answer for the hope that lies within us. But let me, getting off here, let me go back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God has made peace with us individually through Jesus Christ, because Christ opened the way and paid the price for that which alienated us from God, our sins. We were under a death penalty, and that's been removed because of what Jesus Christ, that awesome ruler that's about to descend on this earth and bring it peace, peace it has never, ever known. Continue to read in verse 18, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What do we do with that ministry? It's, and I'm not speaking just as a minister or on behalf of just the ministry here. I'm talking about what we do as the body of Christ, because we are all brethren and we're all members of the body of Christ. We have a team effort to accomplish. It's called a ministry of reconciliation. We can't accomplish that hiding under the covers, waiting for the sunrise. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's something we must proclaim. That's the good news, brethren, that we have, that's unique and makes us unique in all this world. Anyone given God's Holy Spirit and that tremendous gift and the knowledge of the truth has been made what verse 20 says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you see, we have a responsibility, an ongoing obligation, brethren, to be doing something with this tremendous knowledge. God hasn't just made peace with us. He's made us his ambassadors of peace to proclaim this way, to give enough information so that people could actually become reconciled to their God and to know who their real God is. Since Christians are here called ambassadors for Christ, what do we need to understand about Christ himself in regards to peace? Because there are some specific things we need to consider in light of what I'm talking about today. Let's go over to Matthew 10. And on its surface, it seems almost contradictory what Jesus Christ is saying here until you truly understand what the meaning is, because there is no contradiction in the Word of God and what God has given. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, why would he make that statement? To understand this, we need to understand, and I think hopefully the sermon will even highlight this once again. It's something we all know, and we really do understand it, and I'm just calling it to your attention once again as a reminder. But Christ did not come to bring peace to this earth then, in that first life that he lived on this earth. He came to die for our sins, to qualify, to disqualify for himself, and to disqualify Satan, to overcome the world, which he did accomplish. But in doing that, he brought the true way of peace. And that's the sword that then descended on the earth. If you've come into the church over the years and experienced this, you know that peace wasn't the immediate outcome. You had all this great, good, new knowledge, went running off to your family or friends or associates and told them what you understood, and they probably thought you were barking at the moon or crazy or, you know, needed an examination because it didn't fit their mold. They were not tuned in to that particular understanding. Let me continue to read in verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Brethren, we've seen that in the Church of God among people who claim to be members of the Church of God. That shouldn't be. And those who go off into rebellion, who make those choices in their lives to proclaim and to lay claim to the title of being Christian without being Christian, God will judge. It's a fearsome consequence if it's not repented of. "A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." See, Christ said that he brought not peace, but a sword. But within the context of these verses, we also find an understanding that as ambassadors of Christ, he wants us to be 100% loyal to the one we represent as ambassadors. And even here, the way of peace, at least the key to it, is revealed. Because we have to put God first, represent his way first, and then the good will follow because, you know, we're headed toward God's kingdom, and that's what we're representing. We're not representing the world at this time. Neither did Jesus Christ when he came to the earth originally. He was a thorn in the flesh of this world because he represented the true way of peace. Satan does not. Soothing words, truces that are founded on lies and broken, wars that erupt and boil over all over the earth throughout its history. Well, that's how Satan has ruled this earth. And that rule will be put to an end. We have a part in the announcement of that coming end of this age and the glorious entry of the new age of the kingdom of God. Note what is spoken of Christ the Lord by the heavenly host at the time of his birth. Let's go back to Luke 2, verse 14, and see what was actually said, because I indicated earlier that it almost seems like a contradiction what Christ said, that he did not come to bring peace, but not in this age, not at this time. The way of peace was revealed. The coming of peace is announced, and he will be the one to eventually bring it. Luke 2 and verse 14. Here we see the birth of Christ being celebrated in quite an unusual and stunning way. Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, it's peace among men of goodwill. If you go down to reference in the notes in the column, the correct translation is peace toward men of goodwill. Now, do you have goodwill? A lot of the people in Christ's day did not, and there was not peace in his time. In fact, it ended up there was so much of a lack of peace that that generation killed him. They weren't at peace. They weren't men of goodwill. And that's really the difference here, is that this peace is going to happen only once we come in line with that which brings peace, by obeying and following our Creator, our God. Even the prophecies of the Messiah proclaim him as the Prince of Peace. Let's go back to Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, and read the really futuristic thing that is being talked about here. I'll begin to read in verse 6 and go through verse 7. For unto us a child is born. Now this is concurrent with the thing I just read about the heavenly host, in terms of the event that occurred. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that's so beautifully portrayed in the Messiah, if you hear that song, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus Christ came qualified as our Savior because he gave his life for our sins by living a perfect life without sin. And he also overcame this world and the ruler of darkness, Satan, the prince of this world at this time. He's called here the Prince of Peace. It says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. Well, that day will be ushered in shortly. In the meantime, we as ambassadors of that way must be proclaiming these truths. Before his human birth, Jesus Christ represented the way of peace. In Hebrews 7 and verse 2, Melchizedek, who we understand to be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, one of the offices that he had, was called King of Salem. That means King of Peace. Jesus Christ came into this world as an ambassador of God's government the first time around. When I was reading those verses in Matthew 10, as an ambassador, he didn't bring the peace of God, but rather a sword because of the way and the contrast of his way with this world. When he left this world, he left something for all of his disciples throughout all the rest of the age. John 14 tells you what he left. He didn't just go away. He didn't complete his job and say, okay, I'm going to disappear for a few thousand years and then I'll come back and I'll establish the government of God. In the meantime, in between time, God has given the church that Jesus Christ has raised up and founded a job to do. John 14 and verse 27. And I've got to get to John. I can't find that verse in Luke. I'll get there in just a minute. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Take that in context, brethren. We have been given something, the peace of Jesus Christ. We have the true knowledge of the way of God, and he has given us this peace. Let's continue, because he fleshes this out a little bit more as he's talking to his disciples and to us in these pages. Verse 33 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus Christ, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And by virtue of that, we can truly celebrate this day of trumpets in observation and in anticipation, and I might add in some fear, some rightful fear, and because of the terrible trauma that is going to descend on this earth, sorrow for that, because the people do not walk in the way of God, and they're going to have to be snapped back into reality. It says, in me you may have peace. And when you consider all of these scriptures as we go along together, he did not come to bring peace in that time when he was on the earth walking as a physical human being. But he did come as an ambassador of peace, as an ambassador of the kingdom of God, as the future king that would establish peace on this earth. That time is yet ahead. Now let me pose a question. Christ gave us something. Do we have it? Do you and I have what he said he would give us? He said he gives to us his peace. That peace is and must continue to be the seal of our ambassadorship. We have to walk as Christ walked, to do the kinds of things that he did. You know, he had to withstand the religious order of his day, the Jews who had concocted their own religion in the name of God, but had taught for doctrine the commandments of men and the precepts of men. And they had traditions strangling the people of that day, the Jews of the land of Judah, when the time Christ came to it. But we have that knowledge, and it should be, as I said, the seal of our ambassadorship. Jesus Christ opened our understanding to the way of peace. We all know that, right? We can say that time and time again. It's good to know the truth. But again, I want to emphasize out of this sermon today that we have to do something with that truth. Just knowing it is not the entry card into the kingdom of God. Quite the contrary. It's the forward-leaning, involved action that we must be taking part in that will determine whether we really are ambassadors of peace. We have to be living examples, lights of that. And some of the scriptures I'll go through even more will lay that out for us. Apart from that understanding of the way of peace that I talked about just a second ago, and as almost 6,000 years of human history shows, man on his own has not discovered peace. Let's turn over to Isaiah once again, and this time in chapter 59, to read a little bit about this theme of peace. And again, I can say this to you. If you go through the scriptures and you do a search on the word of peace, it just completely sews up the pages of the Bible. You can follow that particular thread in and out of it. And so often, many times in the New Testament, even that concept is in all the greetings that Paul and the various ones use in writing these letters that are recorded as a part of the Word of God, and they say the peace of God, and it's all part of their salutations. But let me go again now to Isaiah 59 to read a little bit of what is, by contrast, the approach of this world. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. I read those words, and frankly, they scare me. They shock me. They pull me back to reality. My iniquities have separated me from my God. I mean, we have to personalize these things, brethren. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. If he doesn't hear us, that means that we are not at peace with our God. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Do we call for justice, plead for truth in our prayers and in the example of the life that we live as peacemakers, emissaries of peace? They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Again, turmoil and no contentment, no lasting goodness. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and that just means lawlessness. And the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They're part of this world, doing what the God of this world, and I use the word God with little g, Satan, doing what he wants done, doing his bidding. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. They think about sin. They mull it over and stroke it and consider it and, you know, cause it to flower, to bear fruit. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. In verse 8, the way of peace they have not known. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whosoever takes that way shall not know peace. The way of peace they have not known. And God here identifies two ways, the way of peace and the way without peace. You know, I've added something here, but let's jump over to James just to once again plant firmly in our minds what God is talking about, and a little bit of support documentation here. In James 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? When we read about wars, we read about fights, where do they come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not ask, or you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then it goes on a little bit further, talking about the consequences of the friendship of this world. See, they're all kind of messed up, kind of screwed up in their approach, mankind, because they're following Satan. So, but the servants of God, by contrast, those that of us that God has given his Spirit to, those who do follow Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, do know the way of peace. We really do know these things, and we have to implement these things, not just know it, implement it in our daily lives. Earlier I asked if we were at peace with God. To that end, brethren, we are now all called into this way, to be at peace with God. And I'd like to give you a profile of peace. Let's go over to Ephesians and look at the scriptures that are laid out here with, from that standpoint, about utilizing the knowledge that we have of the way of peace that God has given to us. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 21. Quite a bit of material here, but in this sermon, I'd like you to get the context of what Scripture says time and time again about how we should be living our lives right now with the overlay of peace, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, not camped out and waiting for it, but looking forward to it and actively involved in preparing for that time when Jesus Christ will come to this earth. We'd like it to be said that after we have lived our lives in the context of our callings, that God was well pleased with what we have done in completing the work that he has given to us to do. Ephesians 5, verse 6, to begin with here. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We know that the wrath of God is imminent, hand in hand with the return of Jesus Christ to put an end to the rebellion of mankind. Verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with him. Well, how do we avoid being partakers with those who will have the wrath of God upon them? It says, verse 8, for you, and that's all of us, we were once darkness, but now, I'm going to change the word here, we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, how far away in a dark room on a dark night can you see a light? A little light, even a match, you know, is visible for a long way in a dark room. And yet darkness, how much does darkness stand out in a dark room? It blends in pretty well, does it not? See, God has called us to be light lights in this world, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And that's an ongoing task. I mean, we continue to do that each day of our lives. And as long as we draw breath, we continue as members of the body of Christ to grow, to find out more and more about what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And we expose them by being a contrast, by being a light. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, it's hard because the media of this world simply pulls all of these kinds of aberrant and shameful behavior out into the light of this world that this world operates in, and relishes them and promotes them and talks about them in great detail. And yet, what does God say? He said, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Living in that darkness, we were dead until Christ did give us light, until God opened our minds and called us for his purpose. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That's an interesting concept right there, redeeming the time. That means we rescue from loss. We ransom the time of our lives because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, we focus not on the worldly things that we can certainly do, but if we are going to be a little bit unbalanced, brethren, and I say this tongue-in-cheek, let's be unbalanced in the way of zeal. Let's have a heart dedicated to doing the work of God, living our lives in the light and truth that God has given to us, rather than finding excuses and ways that, well, it's not that important. I'll let down a little bit here. I'll round off the edges. I'll compromise just a little bit. It really doesn't matter. I can repent of it later. That's very human. We all do that at times. Paul did that at times when he said, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Because he's a human being. But he knew how to snap back to attention and to get back on track, and that's certainly what he did with his life. And then the testimony of his life is laid out for all of us to see. How about our lives? What if we turned to a part of the Bible and it was us being talked about how we had done? Let's not compromise, brethren, with what we surely know. And let's not look for reasons to compromise, for a soft answer. If you read Mr. Pope's editorial in the update this week, you'll come away with a renewed sense of the obligation that we have to not let down on these things, but rather to really start delving into the meat of the Word of God. And we can be sure that God will not invite anybody into our individual church home here. And I'm speaking generically of CEG. Unless we have our house in order. That's the way he wants it. He's not going to pile in or bring in a lot of people to us if we are not doing what pleases him and if we are not lights. But those that he enlightens with the truth will be drawn to where the light shines the brightest. And we have that obligation as servants of God to do the best that we can with what God has given us to do. Let me continue to read here in Ephesians 19, chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, it's pretty hard to sing and to make melody and sing spiritual songs or anything when you're really at war with somebody, when you're in the heat of battle. But when you're at peace, it's a good time to do that. And that's certainly one of the things that we all look forward to in our lives coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles, is to assemble together, to sing before God, to have a joyous worship service before our Creator, and to learn what He wants us to learn, and to live our lives together picturing that great time of peace that is yet ahead. And I remember so well, it seemed like just a couple of breaths ago, we were talking about, well, the feast will be here in just a few months, brethren. We're in that month, and I think some of the airlines are already revving up their jets for some of us to board them to take off for parts headed toward the feast. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the member letter that Mr. Pope recently talked about, giving thanks for all things, the trials and the tests that sharpen us and hone us, that lead us into a better relationship with our Creator, and for the good blessings. And finally, in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's a problem we have in the Church of God among people who have the truth of God right now. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. God has put order in His body. You know, you don't look at the body of Christ where a foot should be and see an ear. And you don't look to the body of Christ where an arm should be and see an eye or something. The body is not all mixed up. The body of Christ is ordered. It is properly formed. But the key to it is that as we become part of the body of Christ, that we submit to one another. And I'm talking about as brethren, to the will of God. There's one arbiter in our life, and that is the Bible, the will of God. Some people think we read different Bibles here in CEG. Certainly our understanding may differ. But understanding comes from God, and fruits are born by that understanding. And that is the light that will shine in this world of darkness. So again, brethren, I just encourage you that as we talk about what we are to do with our lives right now as we approach the time of the return of Jesus Christ, you have to get the sense from the Bible that it's proactive. It is one of involvement. It's one of many, many things to do. And schedule out every hour of your day, and there's not enough hours in the day to do all the things that we could do if we looked at the Word of God and charted our lives by what is laid out there. One characteristic we must have as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ is patience. And this we must do in these increasingly evil days, because it becomes more and more difficult as we watch things unfold across the earth, the problems. And just as an example, the West Nile virus now has been found on the West Coast. Brethren, it is utterly stunning how that disease has swept across the nation. Almost 40 people, 38 to 40 people have now died from that. And the disease was introduced in the United States in 1999. And yet this summer it has literally spread across the face of both the United States and southern Canada. And a lot of people have contracted it. Not so many have died yet, but that's just one example. But there's something that we need to be doing. Let's go over to James. And you know, we're living as lights, certainly if we are lights of the way of God, then we live as contrast. As we stand as an ambassador in the darkness, it's the light that Christ has left with us, the truth that He has given us, the peace that He has left with us, really, that ends up lighting our ways. James 5 and verse 7, talking about patience here, says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. He doesn't just, the farmer here in this analogy has not just planted the seed and gone off somewhere, but it's the sense of it takes time for this fruit to develop. Something's happening. It's not just buried and put out of sight waiting for, it doesn't spring into full growth automatically. Since verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That was true when this was written. It is ever so more true as we have drawn so much more near the return of Jesus Christ. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, judged. Do we grumble? In our patience, are we grumbling against one another, against fellow members, against anybody that has the Spirit of God and willingly obeys God and is led by God? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, we can do these things in darkness, but at one time the light will shine, brethren, and all of these grumblings will have to be given an accounting. And let us hope that we have not cast ourselves into that lot. It will not be a happy one. Remember that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your answer be yes, yes, and your no be no, no, lest you fall into judgment. In other words, let your light just shine. You don't have to go out and make a loud argument if you're a bright light on that basis. But notice that this advice is given in the context of the coming of the Lord. That was the focus of this little subsection that I was talking about. We are consistently taught to look to Christ's return, and at the same time, we are taught how we should be living until then, the kinds of things we should be doing as we are redeeming the time, to use that term. Look at Ephesians 6 to get a little bit more of what we should be doing as we redeem the time. Look what's stated here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And if you'll note, I'm giving you several verses in these sections because there's so much meat here to kind of try to get around and get a hold of. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How are we to do that? You know, my background for a few years was in physical education at Ambassador College, and, you know, we'd get particular students in that had never exercised before. And they began to exercise because they basically had to according to the curriculum that we had in place at different times. And what a difference they were as individuals when they actually exercised their physical bodies and when they started getting some muscle, and some muscle tone, I should say. Well, think of that in the context of what was just mentioned here. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're not going to be strong unless you exercise your muscles to be strong. You're going to be weak. That means, again, this proactive thing that I've been talking about throughout this sermon. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The schemings of the devil. He schemed against Jesus Christ. And because Christ had to pay the price, chose willingly to lay down His life on our behalf to fulfill what was required for our reconciliation with the Father, Satan was able to influence the individuals of that day to murder Christ. The wiles of the devil. He is in the same mode, the same darkness he has continued to exist in until this day, and will so, do so until Jesus Christ comes and removes him. Verse 12, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I was having a conversation with Mr. Link last night, and kiddingly I said to him, aren't you glad that we don't have to suffer from demonic problems in this age like Jesus Christ did in his age? And of course I was saying that kiddingly, because of course we do, and these words that I've just been reading to you say that we are dealing with great spiritual powers. The brethren, we cannot overcome on our own, but as ambassadors of peace, of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God, we are empowered to overcome these things if we walk in the light. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This tells you how we can overcome this darkness. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The good news of peace coming to this earth is something that we need to put on and put into our lives, just like lacing on or slipping on a pair of shoes. Having your feet shod, in a sense, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We are virtually at war as emissaries of peace in a world of war and turmoil. We're going to have problems. And the way we avoid those things is we get fully dressed with the kinds of things that, and this is again by analogy that is revealed right here, that are revealed right here. Girding ourselves with the truth and righteousness and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now I could say having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Doesn't say that. It says with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's something that we are to do. We're talking about the gospel of peace. I'll come back, but let me just finish the section here, reading down to verse, going on to verse 20. And take, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Perseverance and supplication, that's active. That's something we need to be doing day in and day out. And for me, that utterance may be given to me. Now notice again the context. We talked about this not too long ago, but notice the context with which Paul is making these statements in the light of his life at that time. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I find it a little bit, I can imagine, but I find it hard to imagine the valor of Paul in this circumstance, you know, chained up, and yet he continues to proclaim the very way that for which he was in the chains, because he spoke the truth. He spoke of the way of peace. He was an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and as a consequence, he was an ambassador in chains. John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said that he was the Elijah to come, the Elijah associated with his first appearance. And we need to understand that. John the Baptist is dead. He completed the job he had to do. But he had the kind of role that we have been given as ambassadors of Christ and of the kingdom of God. And when you think about it, John the Baptist was simply an ambassador. He went out and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What are we to do? What, as part of the team of Jesus Christ, part of the church and the body of Jesus Christ, what are we to do? We're to announce the good news of the time when peace will be brought to this earth, the coming of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Matthew 3 and just see that example specifically. Verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was, it was at hand because Jesus Christ, as the future king, was on the earth. He was about to enter into his 3.5 years of ministry. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We are here on the Feast of Trumpets because we understand that, as we have already read, the coming of the Lord is at hand. We read that in James 5. So what should we be doing? Should it be any different than the assignment given? As we each consider whether we are at peace with God, also note the unique way in which we are to live now as forerunners of what Jesus Christ will soon establish throughout this earth. Let's go over to Colossians and see, again, I want to keep coming back to this concept of what we're to do now. Knowledge, certainly we have knowledge and we have understanding, and God has blessed us richly in so many ways. But he does hold us accountable for all those things that he's given to us. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's something we need to be doing. And does it? Does the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful? I was struck by something that has come up this week internally, and I want to reference something I've added to my notes over in Luke 10, and then we'll come back to Colossians here. But in Luke 10, Christ has appointed the 70 along with the apostles, his disciples at that time, and he makes a statement as he sends them out to do their job. He says, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. It's that salutation that Paul and the others begin their letters with and end their letters with when they're writing to the church of God. Peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And then he goes on to say, you know, remain in that house and get the support for the laborers worthy of his wages. In other words, they can eat and dine and do these things. And this is the way God, or Christ, sent his disciples out at that time, his servants. It says, verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick. And he goes on, and whatever city in verse 10 you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, for Sodom than for that city. Do we believe that? When we hear the truth of God proclaimed, or do we have itching ears? Are we content to make up our own religion as the Jews of Jesus Christ they did, to the extent that they blinded themselves to the light? They were living in perpetual darkness and, short of the miracle of God's calling, could not understand even who Jesus Christ was and the things that he will accomplish and do. Let's go back again to Colossians 3, verse 15, as I began reading, and here it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. One body, not that misshapen body that was like Humpty Dumpty, never quite put together correctly. Verse 16, let the word of God, or of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, a very peaceful type of coexistence within the body of Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, make sure it's done in the way of peace. That's our obligation. We've got to grow in our peaceful approach to not only the people on the outside with this great and glorious news, but especially if we're going to be effective, we have to have our own houses in order. And our house begins with the body of Jesus Christ and among ourselves. And we have to understand how Christ has put the church together and make sure we have a part in it. Something that He will tolerate, He will work with us, He'll give us ample room to repent. But there will come a day when rebellion will be dealt with. And that's what's going to happen to this world. That's what we're picturing in this day of trumpets. That the sins of this world are going to be full to such an extent that if God did not send His Son to intervene, the world would cease and life would cease in terms of life on this earth would cease. Philippians 4 also has some things to say about what we should be doing now. And let's turn over and read a little bit there. Philippians 4. Verses 1 through 7. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Boy, if you've ever... There's something implied here. To stand fast, that means there's some endurance, some struggle going on. It's not just, you know, go to sleep and wait, but stand fast. Maintain your position. Verse 2, notice what it says here. Kind of probably a little inside problem that he was dealing with. Maybe not, but it seems to read that way. It says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. Just look at these words here, labored, fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, that's peacefulness, that has to do with graciousness or forbearance, but your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus left us something, His peace. That's what it's being talked about here, the peace of God. It's something that surpasses all understanding. It's the tranquility, the faith to see ourselves through this darkness that we are ambassadors within. Let's seize on that. Let's utilize it. If you break this verse 7 down, it says, and the peace of God which surpasses, in another word, there could be transcends all understanding, all comprehension. That's what we want, that kind of peace in our lives. Brimful and absolutely not only running over, but exploding in terms of what we've been given. Would anyone say of us that we, you and I, are peacemakers? I wish they could say that of me. I can't really say that that's always been my profile. Some of us are known for various things, but again, this is something we need to aspire to. We need to be peacemakers. We all should radiate the way of peace day in and day out as we go about our lives. Let's look at James 3. In James 3, verses 13 through 18, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That kind of wisdom is demonic. Let's stay away from it. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. That's also a profile of peace, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown by in peace by those who make peace. Well, brethren, we need to understand very fully that this is the kind of life that we have been called to live in. It's not something we can put up on the shelf and wait about. It's right now that we must be doing these things. Again, there's so many sections in Scripture that really do profile peace, is the best way for me to say it at this point, in this juncture. We need to seize on those things. Hebrews 12 also says what we should be doing, and it, in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, makes the statement. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. And here's the little ringer, the staggering statement that should snap us to reality. It says, without which no one will see the Lord. We won't be there on the day of the Lord with him to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. That's our job. We are the light. We have been challenged to do that as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, ambassadors of peace. Pay particular attention to verse 15 in this particular context, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Even to the extent that they might lose their ambassadorship, their calling, their role in the future kingdom of God. That's a cautioning factor that is being given here, brethren. And we really have to be careful in that respect. As Paul directs the church to take extra care to not offend others or to cause a brother to stumble by our action, he makes the following concise statement. And let's, again, go over Romans 14 to see what's being said here. Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul is talking about foods here and the problem that had come up, and he makes some interesting statements. He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. When it says edify, it just means to build up. But all throughout this section, he's talking about, be careful. And yeah, you can drink wine or you can eat your food, but if it's going to cause a brother to be offended, don't do it. That's not going to build him up. Work with him. Exercise that patience that Scripture is talking about. Don't use your liberality, your freedom, to cause someone else to stumble. We have to have a balance in all of these things. And that balance we learn about by following the example that Christ established for us and keeping our nose close to the Word of God. There is tremendous reward for us if we indeed do walk in the way of peace. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's way pleases the Lord, or please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, I know from personal example that you can, one of the most powerful experiences in life is to go to someone that you need to make peace with, and then it's actually done. And the fruits that grow out of that are tremendous. Because God is in that kind of action, brethren, when we do make peace, and when we please God by submitting ourselves and implementing His way of living. You think about it, it is something some of us, I'm sure, at various times each of us have mulled it over, is how is it that God could live with all these countless billions of individuals throughout all of eternity and not have problems arise again like they did with Satan? But He's made sure in His great plan that in the future, peace will be without end. And I find it difficult individually, even knowing what I know, to conceive of the tremendous time of peace and joy and righteousness and perfection that time portends, what is ahead of for all of us if we continue to live as ambassadors of peace. But it's something we need to occasionally focus on and think about, and certainly in this season we are doing that, looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. And continuing in Isaiah 52, verse 7, to look at the reward, the concept that's behind what will happen if we really do live our lives the way God wants us to do. In verse 7, it says, of Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, the good news, brethren, for us is that we are part of those individuals called to do that very thing. And God is well pleased with those who submit and yield themselves in such a way that they can be effective instruments in His hand, proclaiming the good news of His coming kingdom. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. This is something Jesus Christ said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemaking is not necessarily just a once-in-a-lifetime event, an occurrence isolated and by itself to such an extent that you only do it once. It's an ongoing way of living. It's something that we individually must be involved in. In 1 Peter 3, I have a final scriptural reference I'd like to have you take a look at with me, because it's such a tremendous summation here for what I've been talking about. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, beginning to read. Finally, all of you. Can we hear these words? All of us, be of one mind. And how can we be of one mind if we all want to have our own mind and do our own thing and do what's right in our own eyes? Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Also in the margin has that, be humble. That has to be part of the hallmark of peacemaking. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. Those few little words right there have a lot of import and a lot of knowledge in them, knowing that you were called to this. This is what we have been called to do in this age. If we understand the truth of God, and so precious few do, and even more precious few have held on to it to any extent, and it seems, brethren, that precious few are willing to go forward with this truth. Some want to lock it up in a lockbox and kind of preserve it as their own personal treasure. Not possible. Will not bear fruit. God won't be in it. It will wither and die if it's not done according to how God has called us in this way to live our lives. knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For, notice these verses, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Not only that, look what it goes on to say here. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We have to seek it and pursue it. You mean it's not just Christ didn't give it, just give it to us? Well, he left it for us, but it's a growth thing. We have to get involved with it, make it a personal part of our lives. And we can become like Jesus Christ through the process of this calling and living of this life. So again, all of these words herald the fact that it and shout it and proclaim it, that we have to be actively involved in our calling to bear the kind of fruit that we must. 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are indeed open to their prayers. The prayers of the righteous. Does God hear our prayers? Are we at peace with God? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we're at war with God, I promise you, we will lose. But he didn't call us to that end, brethren. He called us to be at peace, to have the peace of Christ that he left with us, the peace of God. Well, brethren, in the meantime, we do have a job to do. In this time of Satan's rule on the earth, an earth filled with violence, filled with rebellion, wars, and every possible evil, God has called us, you and me, to be his representatives, ambassadors of a new age that he will very soon send his Son, Jesus Christ, to establish. Let us be even more diligent to make our call, our election, sure by being lights in this darkened world, living examples of the way of peace.